This Janet Mefford Today podcast is sponsored by Heart for Lebanon, the Christian ministry working among 2 million Syrian refugee families who've been displaced. For just $29 a month, you can help Heart for Lebanon reach out in Jesus' name to a family of six, providing them with food, Christian education, survival essentials, and the gospel. Please call now, 888-247-5499. That's 888-247-5499 or janetmefford.com.
This is Janet Mefford Today.
Our confidence is in Christ alone.
Are we going to stand with God, come what may?
If the Word of God says it, I believe it.
And that's the way it is.
And now, here is Janet Mefford.
Thank you so much for joining us again. These days, you can't escape the social justice warriors who are wreaking havoc on our schools and our churches and in the media. But there is one institution that is just as important to think about when it comes to the social justice assault, and that is the U.S. military. As my next guest points out, progressives are engaging in a relentless campaign inside our armed forces to fundamentally transform them, even through cover-ups and suppression of dissent. It's really shocking. And joining me now is James Hassan, who is a former captain in the U.S. Army and recipient of the Bronze Star Medal in Afghanistan. He is here to talk about his new book, which is called Stand Down, How Social Justice Warriors Are Sabotaging America's Military. James, just great to have you with us today. How are you?
I'm doing great, Janet. Thank you very much for having me.
Wonderful to have you here. I think we have all seen glimpses, at least, of social justice warriors and what they've been doing to the military. How bad would you say it is? And how wide in scope would you say it is?
I would say it's far more wide in scope than most Americans realize. And that's one of the reasons that I wrote my book, because the army that I joined during Barack Obama's first term was nothing like the army that I left at the end of his second. Yeah. And progressive activists imposed changes at all levels of the force and across all branches. And none of them had anything to do with the military's fundamental purpose, which is simply to fight and win wars.
Right.
For example, and even the academies are not, free from this relentless drive, this campaign. I think most Americans would be shocked and frankly appalled to learn that at the U.S. Naval Academy, for example, there are safe space placards that are outside the doors, instructors' doors, both military and civilian. And it's not all, but it's a significant number.
Wow.
And they say, among other things, that the instructors have taken a sensitivity course called Trans 101, put on by contractors from Google.
Oh, brother!
So it's far more widespread than most Americans realize, and the American people deserve to know.
Yeah, well, when you talk about President Obama and his campaign that he waged, the social engineering campaign against the military, you mentioned in the book he had no interest in getting to know the military. It wasn't like this guy came in with any military experience or military interest. It was just, it seemed, another institution to destroy for him. What do you think was the first move he made to put that social engineering campaign into practice?
Well, yeah, I think you're exactly right in terms of not having a really deep interest in getting to know the military. And the individuals that he appointed as Secretary of the Army and Secretary of the Navy and the Undersecretaries of Defense, basically all of the political appointees who were calling the shots and driving policy were of the same mindset. And I think that really was step one. I interviewed scores of sources for the book, and a lot of them were two and three-star generals and admirals who were in the room while these policy changes were being discussed. And one of the things that they emphasized to me repeatedly was that there was just a fundamental difference in visions to the members of the armed services, the men and women in uniform. The only prism that they viewed policy changes were, well, does this help us accomplish our mission to defend the country by fighting and winning wars?
Sure.
But for the Obama administration and their ideologues, it was simply a blunt force tool for social engineering. And for example, Brad Carson, who was the Undersecretary of Personnel and Readiness, Undersecretary of Defense for Personnel and Readiness, at one point said that his goal was to make the Department of Defense the nation's, quote, most progressive employer. But of course, that has nothing to do with the military's job. I mean, it's not supposed to be as woke as Apple or Google. It's
no.
Simply to fight and win wars.
Yeah, of course. Good grief. And it has to be so demoralizing. I know I've talked to a lot of people who serve in the military over the years who've called in and said things about, oh, you wouldn't believe what they're saying behind closed doors. And that has to be so demoralizing because the people who sign up for the military, clearly they're there to fight and win wars. That's why they're there. And they're walking into this social engineering. So what have you heard from some of our servicemen about what it's like to live under these sorts of conditions where it's all social justice all the time?
Yeah, I can personally attest to how demoralizing it is because I lived through some of them, but you're absolutely right. It's across the board, it's a killer to morale, and it also hurts retention because, you know, men and women sign up, and many of whom are people of faith, and they sign up to serve and to accomplish a mission. And when you realize that the political actors who are calling the shots either don't care as much about the mission as you do, or just see the mission as something completely different, it's demoralizing. One of the sources that I interviewed was a Army two-star who spent over 30 years in the Army, and most of that was in special operations. And he told me that he turned down a promotion to third star and left the military towards the end of Obama's second term because, in his words, he didn't want to be responsible for the lives that could be lost due to these policy changes if we got another major war with a country, you know, like North Korea or Iran or China. Yeah. And I think that alone speaks volumes.
It does, that you lose good people because they don't want to walk into this and the inevitable effects of these policy changes. That's awful because we end up paying the price. Then we lose some of our best and brightest from the military as a result.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And I spoke to a chaplain, a couple very senior chaplains, actually, who raised that exact issue with the Obama administration when they were pushing their transgender policy. And they said, you know, under this policy, you're asking female soldiers and female Marines to share potentially open bay showers with somebody with the opposite genitalia, but who identifies as, you know, female or identifies as vice versa.
Yeah.
And so after a briefing that the Deputy Assistant Secretary of Defense, Anthony Curta, at the time gave to these chaplains, one of them raised that issue. And Curta simply said, hey, look, there are going to be mixed genitalia in our barracks, in our birthing units, and in our showers, and it's good for America.
Oh, my goodness.
And this chaplain who's serving in the office of the commandant of the Marine Corps at the time said, well, wow, sir, do you really think this is going to help us win wars? And Curta, he told me, just responded, well, that's the way it is. And I think, that sums up just the conflict of visions in a nutshell.
Right. So in other words, if you have somebody with gender dysphoria who's in the wrong bathroom, it doesn't matter if those people who are supposed to be in that bathroom feel uncomfortable or in a shower stall or a shower area. It doesn't matter if the rest of the people feel uncomfortable. You have to put the person with a mental illness ahead of everybody else. That's just stupid. And yet, if you say that you are a transphobe, you can't even raise that issue.
Well, and to your point, when they implemented the transgender policy that has been since modified by the Trump administration, but you can bet if we get another progressive administration in 2020, we'll be right back to where we were in 2016.
Yeah.
But when they implemented that policy, they actually conducted a force-wide transgender training for all of the members of the Army and the other services. And one of the things it explicitly states is that you're going to have to accept that there will be people with the opposite genitalia who identify as male or identify as female, even though their biological sex is the opposite. You're going to have to accept that they'll be you might have to, share an open bay shower, for example, and that's just the way it is. More on the point of that training, there was Army commanders had to take classes about how to deal with, quote, male pregnancy.
Right. As if there is such a thing. That's ridiculous.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Oh, man. Well, and that's the point. They keep pushing the boundaries to the point now where they are talking pure fiction, and you're supposed to swallow it all and regurgitate it and accept it. And if you dissent, then you're the problem. And that's where it really becomes problematic. I want to get into that more when we come back from this break. James Hassan with us. His book is called Stand Down: How Social Justice Warriors Are Sabotaging America's Military. We'll be right back. Hi, this is Janet Mefford. It may be hard for Americans to believe, but there are many people in Lebanon who have never heard anything about Jesus. That's exactly why Heart for Lebanon is there, working in the nation that's currently home to more than 2 million Syrian refugee families who have been displaced through no fault of their own. Every day, Heart for Lebanon is reaching out to these families in Jesus' name, telling them about Him, and providing food, Christian education, and survival essentials. And the Lord is changing lives. One little girl will call Shayna was one of those refugee kids who had never heard of Jesus until she entered Heart for Lebanon's educational program. When Shayna was given the assignment to write about a defining moment in her life, she chose to write this. We were in Syria and we knew nothing about Christ the Lord. When we came to Lebanon, I joined Heart for Lebanon school. It is there where I got to know that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world and that He can save my sins and that whosoever worships Him will have eternal life. And you know what? Shayna learned who Jesus was because someone here in the United States supported the important work of Heart for Lebanon. And you can support them too. Right now, you can help rescue a child like Shayna and her family with food, Christian education, and survival essentials for just 98 cents a day. That's just $29 a month to rescue a family of six. Call now, 888-247-5499. That's 888-247-5499. Or there's a banner to click at janetmefford.com. These families need immediate help. And more than that, they need Jesus Christ. And they need to hear the gospel that can save. Please help the important work of Heart for Lebanon today. Again, that number is 888-247-5499. That's 888-247-5499. Or there's a banner to click at janetmefford.com. Thank you so much for whatever you can do, and God bless you. Janet Mefford today. Glad you're here and glad to be talking with James Hassan, former captain in the U.S. Army, recipient of the Bronze Star Medal in Afghanistan, and author of Stand Down: How Social Justice Warriors Are Sabotaging America's Military. And James, I'm personally so glad you wrote this book because as we've been covering this, for example, over the last, well, during the Obama administration especially, it's good to see it all outlined in a book to tell people exactly what's been going down. One of the things you mentioned is we were talking about the transgender policy and what's going on with that in the military. You mentioned in the book that the service chiefs actually told Secretary of Defense Mattis that the Obama administration hadn't even consulted with them about the transgender policy. Can you speak to that issue on how the people who should have been in on the discussion and whose opinion should have mattered most were really marginalized during that time?
Absolutely. So when Mattis first came into his his office as Secretary of Defense right after President Trump was elected, the chiefs came to him and they said, hey, can you delay the implementation of this policy because we have some serious concerns?
Yeah.
And Mattis said, well, weren't you guys consulted when it was implemented in the first place? And they said, no, we weren't. And Mattis described that as very, very newsworthy. So what happened was that the Obama administration, as we mentioned during the first segment, personnel is policy. And the people that he had put in charge who were running a show had advocated for this change in policy even before they were placed. Eric Fanning, for example, advocated for this policy well before he became Secretary of the Army. And those were the individuals who were calling the shots. The Joint Chiefs said, well, this is going to hurt our ability to fight wars. This definitely isn't going to help it. But they were just simply overruled because the social justice, the progressive agenda just took precedent over war fighting.
That's scary.
And that suppression of dissent took place across all of the different policy changes that took place. So, for example, when the Obama administration was pushing to create gender-neutral infantry units versus to overrule the longstanding precedent of all-male infantry units, the Marines said, well, hey, give us a year, and we'll conduct a study. And if the data shows that this isn't going to hurt our combat abilities, then absolutely we'll do it. But if the data shows that it will, then we're going to object. So they conducted a year-long study out at 29 Palms, California, where they measured the performance of all-male squads versus the gender-neutral infantry squads in a whole host of over 100 metrics. And everybody wore heart rate monitors. They had outside data experts crunch the data to make sure there was no institutional bias. And what they found was that the all-male squads outperformed the gender-neutral squads 70 to 80% of the time.
Sure.
And to put that in perspective, one of the things that they found was that it took the gender-neutral squads up to 160% longer to do something like pull an incapacitated Marine from a vehicle. And as one of the Marines who ran the study told me, if that vehicle was on fire, then, what seconds mean the difference between life and death, and extra minutes are deadly.
Right.
So the Marines proposed that study, or presented that study, and Obama's Secretary of the Navy, Ray Mabus, refused to even read it. He didn't even want to know. And so you talk about overruling the men and women who, are the ones out there putting their lives on the line, first of all, and second of all, have the subject matter expertise to weigh in on the issue. They simply weren't listened to because their conclusions ran against the Obama administration's preferred outcome, which was a progressive social change.
Right. That's what they wanted, and they were going to get there no matter what, and they didn't want anybody else to get in the way. Well, and this is the same. You talk about the cover-up at the Army Ranger School, where you had these Ranger instructors who had concerns about watering down the course requirements for women. I mean, remind people a little bit about what went on there, because that it's kind of in the same vein of what you were talking about with the Marine Corps evidence.
Yeah, it's absolutely in the same vein, because the Obama administration pointed to the graduation of the first two female candidates who completed Army Ranger School as a reason for overruling the Marine Corps. But after those two graduates successfully passed the course, a significant number of whistleblowers who were instructors at the course approached Congressman Steve Russell from the House Armed Services Committee. And they told him that they'd been under massive pressure to pass the female graduates, and also that the standards of the course hadn't been followed. So Russell asked the Obama DOD for training records from that course just to ensure that everything was on the up and up. And Obama's Secretary of the Army at the time, John McHugh, refused to even meet with Russell for months and just stonewalled him. And eventually they told Russell that the documents that he was requesting had been shredded and they weren't available. But I was actually able to obtain some of those documents, and I published some of them in my book, and they show that those whistleblowers were absolutely telling the truth. But once again, the truth ran headlong into the Obama administration's preferred outcome. So they covered up what happened at Ranger School, and then they used the results of that first successful gender-integrated class to then overrule the Marines' objections to creating gender-neutral infantry units.
That's crazy.
And it's all part of that. Those two events are linked entirely, and they flow from that same ambition to simply reorder the military according to progressive designs and progressive goals versus what should be the only thing that we evaluate military readiness by, which is, does it help us? Does this change help us fight and win wars?
Right. Well, that's the thing. And as we've been saying, I mean, people have been saying in congressional hearings for years, the military is not a social experiment, and things work differently in the military than other institutions in life for a reason, because of the mission that you have. I mean, you had, and I don't know how many women have ended up quitting. I remember there was that one woman who wanted to become the first female Navy SEAL who quit a week into her training. I mean, we all know as women, this is not sexist. we're not, generally speaking, strong enough or big enough or have the muscle capacity or, you know, we're not men, you know, and it's not that women can't do certain jobs, but all of this stuff, women know this too. We can't do what men can do, generally speaking, and in combat, we all know this.
Yeah, and it's a moral issue, and I think that's one of the things that I really want to emphasize, and I do emphasize in my book, is that, you know, we're sending these men and women downrange in harm's way repeatedly now for 18 years, going on 2 decades. And, you know, a lot of parents just dropped their kids off at college last month for the first time. And if they're anything like mine, they were probably concerned about how well their kids were going to do and the like. But those incoming college freshmen are the same age as some of the men and women we're sending downrange. Mm-hmm. And we have a moral responsibility as a republic, as a people, to only adopt policies that are going to help them succeed and reject the ones that don't.
Yes.
Regardless of whether or not this fits into this broader politically correct 2019 narrative of, you know, what is progressive or woke or, you know, acceptable on the social justice scale.
Yeah. Well, as you mentioned, now we have the Trump administration. Things have gotten a little bit better. But what is it like inside the military now? I mean, you mentioned before something that's extremely significant is the next time we get a progressive, we're going to go right back, no doubt, to the Obama sorts of policies. Is it any better now, or what have been the long term effects of some of this social engineering that started under Obama?
Yeah, so some things have gotten better. So the Trump administration modified the transgender policy, and the new rule is simply, you know, you can live whatever lifestyle you want off duty, but when you're on duty, when you're in uniform, you have to meet the physical requirements of, you know, that are tailored for your biological sex versus however you identify. So that's one thing they've gotten right. But there's still a lot more work to be done. And the cultural changes especially are the most pernicious, because unlike policies like the infantry units, which that still needs to be reversed, but unlike that, or the transgender policy, which can just simply be reversed, the cultural changes persist the longer that they stay in place and they become ingrained. Mm-hmm. So, for example, just last year at the Air Force Academy, a non-commissioned officer sent out an email to the whole Corps of Cadets addressing appearance standards. And he made a comparison to Michael Jordan's professional appearance at press conferences, and he said, you know, you didn't see him with his pants around his ankles, et cetera. Mm-hmm. And somebody complained that the email was a microaggression. the Academy leadership then sent an email to the entire Corps of Cadets apologizing for the microaggression committed by a non-commissioned officer who was simply doing his job and addressing grooming standards.
Good grief.
So the longer that these things persist, you know, the harder they are to roll back.
Right. Can I just say, as an American citizen, any guy who is concerned about a microaggression is not a guy I want going out there and defending me in a war anyway. Because if you can't handle a microaggression, how are you going to handle the North Koreans or the Iranians? I mean, come on.
Exactly. There are no safe spaces in Afghanistan.
No. You know,
If you ask the average American what kind of military they wanted, if they had to choose between one that's simply focused on getting the job done and might be a little bit rougher, or between one that uses everybody's correct pronouns and is sensitive to microaggressions and safe spaces, I'm fairly confident almost everybody would choose the former.
Yes.
But that's essentially the choice that the progressive activists in the Obama administration had in front of them, and they chose the politically correct woke version of the military, and it's not good for the men and women in uniform, and it's not good for the country.
No, absolutely right, which is why people need to read the book, Stand Down, How Social Justice Warriors Are Sabotaging America's Military by James Hassan. James, it was great to have you with us. Thank you so much for being here.
Hey, thank you so much.
My pleasure. Thanks again for being with us, and we'll be back on Janet Meffer Today. This Janet Mefford Today podcast is sponsored by Heart for Lebanon, the Christian ministry working among 2 million Syrian refugee families who've been displaced. For just $29 a month, you can help Heart for Lebanon reach out in Jesus' name to a family of six, providing them with food, Christian education, survival essentials, and the gospel. Please call now, 888-247-5499. That's 888-247-5499 or janetmefford.com. We are back on Janet Mefford Today. Thanks for joining us. I am so excited. I am really, really, really excited because we are once again partnering with our great friends at Heart for Lebanon to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ along with some life-saving essential care to these refugees who are in Lebanon. Now, if you haven't heard me talk about the wonderful ministry of Heart for Lebanon before, I just want to give you a very quick synopsis. They are a wonderful Christian organization. They are in there with hurting refugee families in the South and the Bekaa Valley in Lebanon. You know, because of the Syrian civil war, there are over 2 million refugees who are now in Lebanon, and they're still there. And I know it's kind of fallen out of the headlines over the last few years, but you would not believe what God is doing among these refugees, most of whom are Muslims. And as much as we pray for the gospel to come to the Middle East, this is one of the most awesome ways that the Lord is at work. Heart for Lebanon is there. They are helping these families by giving them Christian education, by giving them food, by giving them essentials for survival. And for your gift of $29 a month, just 98 cents a day, you can take care of one of these refugee families for an entire year. It is such an incredible ministry. It's hard for me to even wrap my head around what the Lord is doing, but we really need your help. We are trying to help as many of these families as we possibly can. And again, your investment of $29 a month will help rescue a child and his family of six, again, with Christian education, with food, and with survival essentials as they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so many of them are coming to know the Lord. There's such a harvest over there. These kids are coming to know the Lord. They're reading the Bible. They're sharing the Bible with their parents. Their parents are becoming Christians. It's, you know, the harvest is ripe. So this is the time to help. You can call 888-247-5499, 888-247-5499. There's a banner to click at janetmefford.com as well, but you can make a big difference in this wonderful ministry to these refugees in Lebanon. And you guys have just knocked it out of the park every single time we've come to you and asked for help for Heart for Lebanon. And I would just hope and pray that you would help us once again. Again, this is the number, 888-247-5499. And we thank you so much for your continued love for the Lord and for these families who are just so grateful for the help. All right, let's move on. I want to talk a little bit about yet another drag queen story time. Isn't it incredible how this perverse trend has just caught fire? No thanks to the American Library Association, which, as we know, really wants these perverted things to go on in front of little kids. It's, you know, how low can you go as a country where you don't have just a national outcry against this stuff? The latest is what has been going on in the San Diego area. Chula Vista is going to have a drag queen story time sometime today. This made me sick. More than 70 faith leaders and groups across San Diego County and beyond have now signed a letter in support of drag queen story hour at this Chula Vista Library. Faith leaders, really? Yep, faith leaders. And this is supposed to take place later today. It's been massively opposed by our good friends at Mass Resistance, the pro-family group. They have been heroes in exposing some of these drag queens as the sex criminals that they are in different locations. But now it's even kicked up a notch. It's kicked up a notch. First, I want to tell you a little bit more about this drag queen story time and the media coverage. The media coverage of this is almost worse than the event itself, although not quite. Couldn't be worse than the event itself. NBC7 in San Diego interviewed two of what they call the storytellers at the center of the controversial drag queen story time. Is that what we're now calling them? They're just storytellers. They just want to promote love and acceptance through art. What is wrong with you hateful dragophobes out there? Listen to this NBC7 report on these wonderful storytellers. Cut one.
With each pop of color, elaborate costume, and sassy dance move, true joy moves through each detail. It's that same joy and imagination Raquelita and Barbie Q say they will bring to drag queen story time.
We feel it's important to just teach kids how to be themselves, and art is definitely a way to do that.
Outraged parents and community members have protested, asking the city of Chula Vista to ban the event.
I sort of grew up hearing those things from religious, conservative people.
The city responded with full support, saying the event promotes inclusivity.
What makes me feel really empowered is to know that there's also a lot of leaders in the faith community who are actually speaking in support.
Barbecue tells me her main objective is to drown out the noise and keep the event focused on the kids.
I want to keep the safe space, and I also want it to be a fun and engaging space for the kids.
Engaging with a little bit of sparkle and glitter.
Oh, how heartwarming. What is that? What is that propaganda that you are shoving down the throats of people who are innocently tuning into your newscast? They just want to have a little glitter. They just want to enjoy the kids. Yeah. Okay. That's not a good thing, especially when you pull out those Instagram photos that were out there from Portland where you had these drag queens on the floor and little kids all over them, draped over them. Ugh. What are we doing as a nation? And I'm so grateful for Mass Resistance. I'm so grateful for the myriad Christian parents who have been speaking out and standing up and refusing to let this go on without protest. God bless you and keep up the good work. And by the way, this is where I was headed with this. Did you know that one of the churches that has been brave enough to stand up against this garbage, this perversion, is now reporting that it has been vandalized? Oh, this is what's happening now. The Christians get vandalized. Meanwhile, the media celebrates drag queens as storytellers with, as you heard there, the names Raquelita and Barbie Q. I mean, we are so sick in this culture. It's just so aggravating to listen to this. But listen to this local news anchor talking about the church's response to the vandalism. This is a church called South Bay Pentecostal Church. Cut two.
They described it as a kick to the gut. Now, this comes nearly 2 weeks after the church publicly came out against a new county library program called Drag Queen Story Hour, an LGBTQ event where a drag queen will read stories to young children.
There's been a community outcry regarding the Drag Queen Story Hour that took place, and our church, especially myself and our bishop, have been vocal in trying to at least speak with city leaders to hear our side on why this is not age appropriate, location appropriate, and messenger appropriate. And since then, we have received hateful messages on social media. People have attacked our families, our personal lives, and now they've come and attacked the church. And so while we have demonstrated an effort to show love and to show peace and kindness, that has not been reciprocated. And so we're hoping that even through this, this is not going to stop our desire to at least meet with city leaders. And I call upon Mayor Mary Salas to, tomorrow we are having a scheduled meeting at 11 a.m. I call on her to hear us out and to postpone or cancel this event so that we can at least have some peace. This is not a reflection. This right here is not a reflection of our community, such as drag queens are not a reflection of our community. And so you see that this has caused this type of uproar and terror. And it's sad that people can't go to their church and worship freely without any fear of what could happen. And I think that we need to come to an agreement, at least peaceable conversation, to see where we can go and help build community. And what has happened, our community is being slowly deteriorating.
Well, we are deteriorating. That's the problem. And I salute this pastor and his church for standing up. And by the way, this story that was reported by KGTV said this will be investigated as a hate crime by police. There was graffiti, phrases, hateful words written on the walls of the church at every corner, according to this pastor, who said he quickly covered up the symbols and messages associated with Satan. That fits, doesn't it? Does that not fit? And I wonder how many people in the LGBT activist community care. You know, all these descriptions, these poor Christians and pastors who are not at all familiar with what it's like to take on big gay, experiencing it for the first time and then saying hopeful things like, well, I hope we can have a really good, meaningful dialogue and a peaceful conversation. Yeah, good luck with that. I mean, sorry, I know I sound a little jaded, but this is who these people are. They are under the power of the enemy. Their father is the father of lies. These people need Jesus Christ and the Church of Jesus Christ at an hour like this. A, cannot give up the fight for these children and for their innocence. But B, we cannot give up the Ephesians 6 fight. We simply have to understand that the lay of the land is what it is, the way the Lord told us it would be, and we simply have to keep on fighting regardless of the consequences. Pray for this pastor and that church. Good for them. We're going to come back on Janet Mefford Today right after this. Stay with us. There's been a leftist takeover within conservative Christianity. Ungodly socialist ideas are coming to prominence. Ideas like social justice, critical race theory, and cultural Marxism. And leading figures within mainstream evangelicalism are showing themselves to be untrustworthy as shepherds and guardians of the truth. If you're a Christian who wants to know what to do about this serious shift away from biblical truth, then I invite you to join me at the upcoming Stand Against Marxism conference, taking place October 18th and 19th. In Des Moines, Iowa. Hosted by the Enemies Within the Church Project, the Stand Against Marxism conference will inform you about this dangerous infiltration of postmodern thought, connect you with other concerned Christians, and teach you how to defend biblical Christianity in your own church. Register now for the Stand Against Marxism conference, October 18th and 19th in Des Moines, Iowa. For more information, you can visit standagainstmarxism.com. That's standagainstmarxism.com. See you there. Are you among the millions of Americans who feel uncertain when it comes to your health care? As a Christian, are you looking for health care that doesn't violate your morals and convictions? Well, we're happy to inform you that there is a solution, and that solution is Liberty HealthShare. Liberty HealthShare is a community of like-minded Christians who work together to pay for their medical costs. It allows you to decide how, when, and where you will access health care so you can make the best choice for you and your family. Starting at $199 a month for a single, up to $529 a month for a family. That's mom, dad, and all the kids. This is how healthcare should be. For more information, call 855-585-4237 or visit lightyourliberty.com. That's lightyourliberty.com and regain control over your healthcare costs. 855-585-4237 or lightyourliberty.com. Together, we're changing healthcare for good. Welcome back to Janet Mefford Today. I swear I'm at the point in my coverage of this Mayor Pete thing. I'm half expecting at some point this man's going to come out with his own version of the Bible and just call it the Mayor Pete edition. I'm being tongue in cheek. I don't really think anybody, well, you never know these days. You never know these days what the possibility is for ridiculous things being put out by publishing companies where there's profit involved. But it sure seems like he enjoys twisting scripture, doesn't it? Every time you turn around, Mayor Pete is twisting scripture. Now he's on the hot seat for what he had to say about abortion. I want to play a little excerpt of an interview that he did on a radio show called The Breakfast Club. This has been making the rounds. And you got to listen to what Mayor Pete now thinks the Bible says about abortion. Listen to cut three.
Now, right now, they hold everybody in line with this one piece of doctrine about abortion, right? Which is obviously a tough issue for a lot of people to think through morally. Then again, there's a lot of parts of the Bible that talk about how life begins with breath. And so even that is something that we can interpret differently. And
I'm pro-choice.
Take up, me too.
Yeah.
But I think no matter where you think about the kind of cosmic question of how life begins, most Americans can get on the board with the idea of, all right, I might draw the line here, you might draw the line there. But the most important thing is the person who should be drawing the line is the woman making the decision.
Now, spoken like a man who does not have a wife, does not have a girlfriend, but has a homosexual partner, you know, but it's just the same leftist stuff over and over. The radical ideology that he subscribes to has to be twisted so it looks like it is endorsed by God. What is it with this guy that he consistently wants to be seen as the most like God of anybody? Think about that for the moment, for how twisted that is. How twisted is this? This is a man who is involved in an Obergefell marriage, which isn't a real marriage. He's got a homosexual partner. I'm not going to call him a husband because a husband is a man who's married to a woman who's the wife. And I'm not going to use that nomenclature to describe something that is depraved. It just is. So here he is constantly telling people what Christianity really is. You know what I would have said to Mayor Pete in that moment? I would have said, there are so many verses, really, Mayor Pete, that talk about life beginning at the first breath. Could you quote some of those verses, chapter and verse, and quote them for us, please? Because he just throws that out there. You just don't meet too many LGBT activist Episcopalians who can quote the Bible anyway. It would be fun to watch some interviewer at some point hold his feet to the fire and say to him right at the outset, and by the way, you can't quote the Sermon on the Mount, not that they could anyway, you can't quote the Sermon on the Mount and you can't quote Matthew 25. And they don't quote that anyway. They don't know the Bible. This guy doesn't know the Bible. That's why he can say irresponsible things. Of course, God breathed the breath of life into Adam, but Adam was created out of the dust of the ground. He was never a little baby in his mother's womb because he was the first person, Mayor Pete. So I don't know where you're getting stuff in Scripture that life only begins when the breath is first taken. That has nothing to do with whether or not a human life begins at conception or begins when you are actually born. And the reason we know this is because there are so many babies who are born prematurely whose lives can be saved early, early, early. So he doesn't know what he's talking about. He doesn't care. He's virtue signaling to the leftists. This is what he does. And we all know it, but it just gets a little bit old. Now, I was glad to see Dr. Robert Jeffress from First Baptist Dallas go on Fox over the weekend and respond to this ridiculous notion that you can only be alive once you take your first breath. This is what he said. Cut four.
On Thursday, Buttigieg accused conservative Christians like myself of twisting the Bible to support our position on immigration. When it comes to twisting scripture, though, I think Buttigieg deserves the gold medal for biblical gymnastics. Look, the Bible is very clear about this, Pete. Life begins at conception. In the Old Testament, David talked about in Psalm 139 being formed in his mother's womb. In the New Testament, the Greek word break that is used to describe a baby inside the womb is the very same word that is used to describe a little baby. And there is no difference in God's sight. And look, science has confirmed what the Bible says. We know through medical technology that that baby in a mother's womb is not some biological blob. It is a human being. And I find it so ironic that the Democrats claim to be the party of science. But when it comes to abortion, they have become science deniers. I suppose that's because science has presented Democrats with an inconvenient truth when it comes to life inside the womb.
All right. They're the party of death is what they are. They love death. They do. They love death. They're fine with babies being slaughtered. They'll be fine when euthanasia makes its appearance on a widespread basis in this country. I hate to be a prognosticator. I hope I'm wrong on that. But as we see the physician-assisted suicide thing growing and this country becomes more morally evil, it's just inevitable that we're going to go more and more in the direction of countries like Canada and the Netherlands and Belgium. I firmly believe that because the writing's on the wall. When you don't know what a human being is, when you don't know who man is, when you have denied and rejected God as he has revealed himself to mankind, it's inevitable that you will end up in a position of defending eugenics. And that's exactly where the Democrats are, and they make no apology for it, and they don't even blush, and they certainly are showing no fear of the Lord. In fact, that's why Mayor Pete is able to go on to a radio show and go on to TV shows and twist the Bible and do it without any fear at all. I fear for that man, and I fear for that man's soul, because he needs to repent and put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and bow the knee now so that he will not be surprised when he needs to bow the knee in eternity, as every single man, woman, and child will do, as we well know. Here's another reason that I think it comes back to bite him. I don't want to say brother-in-law. Again, I don't want to use the normal marriage nomenclature to describe the kind of quote-unquote relationship he's in, but Chasten, his homosexual partner, has a brother who is an evangelical pastor. His name is Ryan Glessman, but I'm not going to call him the brother-in-law because he's not the brother-in-law. But he has now called on Mayor Pete to repent for using the Bible to justify late-term abortion. He claimed that Buttigieg is weaponizing Christian teachings to promote a false religion. Hear, hear, Pastor Glessman. Way to go. He serves a church in small-town Michigan. He told the Washington Examiner he was very alarmed by that claim Mayor Pete made that the Bible teaches life does not begin until a baby first draws breath. By the way, Mayor Pete needs to take it up with the good old Virginia governor, Ralph Northam, because Ralph Northam is like, so what if he takes his first breath? If the mother doesn't want him, you know, just make him comfortable till he dies. I mean, you guys need to, you know, go on the corner and work out your death cult on your own. But I'm glad that his homosexual partner's evangelical brother at least understands what's going on. By the way, this is a story that needs to get a lot more attention than it's getting. But if you hadn't heard, there has been an admission now by the CEO of STEM Express that her biotech company supplies beating fetal hearts and intact fetal heads to medical researchers. Do tell. This is from LifeSite News. She also admitted at the preliminary hearing of David DeLeiden and Sandra Merritt of the Center for Medical Progress, these are the pro-life heroes who exposed Planned Parenthood to us all in those videos for which they're paying the price now. She admitted at this hearing that the baby's head could be procured attached to the baby's body or could be torn away. I mean, we are full-blown Hitler-esque here, if you want to put it that way. Medical experiments on the vulnerable. It's, how do you wrap your head around this? Lord, please have mercy on this country. What are we doing? What are we saying? It's incredible. Peter Breen from the Thomas More Society said that is an especially gruesome admission, but it begs the question, how did they get these fully intact human children? If you have a fetus with an intact head and an intact body and intact extremities, that's something that would indicate the child was born alive and then had his organs cut out, or that that child was the victim of an illegal partial birth abortion. Both of these are gruesome and violent acts. Absolutely right. DeLeiden and Merritt, by the way, have been charged with 15 felony counts of illegal taping of confidential information in connection with those undercover videos. So continue to pray for them and to pray that they will get justice. They're huge heroes. For them to even be put on trial is a disgrace. And I don't even know what to say about it, except let's continue to pray for those brave pro-lifers. By the way, I just want to remind you, there is a wonderful conference coming up October 18th and 19th. I'll be speaking at the fundraiser banquet for Enemies Within the Church. This is this fabulous movie that is due to come out soon. And as part of this Enemies Within the Church project, this conference is going to be called the Stand Against Marxism Conference. If you've been worried about social justice and critical race theory and cultural Marxism getting into mainstream evangelicalism, as increasingly it is, if you're as concerned about that as I am, then you're going to want to be at the Stand Against Marxism Conference, again, taking place October 18th and 19th in Des Moines, Iowa. I'll be there along with wonderful other speakers. Steve Dace, my radio buddy, is going to be there. Judd Saul, Trevor Loudon, Kerry Gordon, Pastor Kerry Gordon from the Enemies Within the Church film, and a lot more wonderful Christians are going to be speaking. You are not going to want to miss this. So register now for the Stand Against Marxism Conference, October 18th and 19th in Des Moines, Iowa. We would love to see you there. For more information, StandAgainstMarxism.com. That's StandAgainstMarxism.com. We'll see you there. Thanks for being with us on Janet Mefford today. We'll see you next time.